Good morning. Appreciate you all being here this morning. The song of invitation has been marked on the board if you're following along in your book, number 227. There is a habitation. I'm not texting in church. I missed this before the morning announcements. Joyce Moran has emailed me. Daniel, they're requesting prayers for Daniel. He's very sick and he had some breathing treatments this morning, so just we'll pray for it right now, but also whoever has closing prayer, it'd be also a good time then to pray again for him. So let's pray real quick here. Father, we appreciate the avenue of prayer, the blessings that we have, that we could come directly to you in prayer. We ask on behalf of our brother Daniel Moran at this time, you heal him, grant him comfort to his ailments, and allow him to breathe easier. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Like I said, appreciate you all being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you haven't gotten a welcome packet yet, we encourage you to get one after services. Our deacons can assist you with that. And just fill out that visitor's card so we can thank you for being here this morning. And if you have any spiritual needs, whether it be to say the gospel, whether we can sit down and pray with you or pray for you, please let us know. And we'd be more than happy to assist you in those. And maybe you've never heard the gospel before. We would love to sit down if you would afford us the opportunity to walk through with you the life of Jesus and what he came to do and what he offers to you today. If you all open your Bibles, we'll be making our way to Acts 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be at. We're going to be looking at the case of the Philippian jailer and how he obeyed the gospel. It was interesting. It was one of those accidental things that, because Google has this predictive text now. I think I was typing a food question or something, you know, like what temperature does like water boil? No, I'm not that helpless. But, you know, Google knows almost everything, not quite, but it tracks you. So it knows I search up religious sites and go to churches' websites, listen to sermons and everything. So I was typing, what, and before I could finish the rest of it, it supplied, what must I do to be saved? At least I think, somehow I searched it. But it's interesting, if you search that, you get tons of hits or search results. A little side note, it's kind of interesting that all the websites you get, I went to like second or third page, they're all Christian. I didn't find anything for Islam or Buddhism or anything else like that. It's probably buried deeper. I have to ask a different question, but I read through about three or four of the articles. So there's my sample size. For those of you who do statistics, it's probably not the biggest swath, but I try to pick the sites that a lot of people go to. Gotquestions.com, it's a very popular one. There's a focus on the family. There was a few others. But what's interesting is there was some variation, but it all boiled down to, and I'm supplying the word just because these websites provide it, just believe in Jesus. And what's interesting enough, the verse they oftentimes quote is Acts 16, right there in verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, we can amen that statement. It is what the Bible says. We can amen that is the summation of the whole. In order to be saved, one must believe in Jesus. But I'm a kind of a stickler for keeping things in context, right? I hope you are too. None of the websites I looked at actually went further than that. Because in the next few verses, verses 32 and 33 and 34, Luke records for us what does it mean to believe in Jesus. Because belief in Jesus means something very specific in the Bible. And the book of Acts teaches us what that means. And so this morning, as we consider the prison guard at Philippi, We want to start off with looking at what happened that day that led Paul and Silas to be thrown in prison in the first place. And so we begin here in Acts 16, starting in verse 16 through verse 24. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Falling after Paul and us, she kept on crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, that they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and their chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so shortly after Paul comes to Philippi, just a little background, because it's going to come important later, Philippi was a Roman colony. And unlike English colonialism, a Roman colony was established by Roman citizens, and not everyone who lived in the empire was a citizen. That was a special privileged gift that you either had to be born into, granted by a high-ranking Roman official, more likely the emperor, or you could purchase it for a ludicrous amount of money. And Philippi was also the town that they stuck a lot of retired centurions or retired legionnaires. That's how they were able to fulfill their promise that if you serve 25 years in the legion, we'll give you some land and we'll take care of you. So Philippi is like Main Street USA in Disneyland. It is this caricature of like, it's a mini Rome away from Rome. Super patriotic. Every day is the 4th of July there. And that's going to come in play when we see about the consequences and how Paul and them were beaten. But it's interesting, we start this account that Paul, having just preached the gospel to the household of Lydia, we have a slave girl who's healed. This is a great thing, right? She's demon-possessed. And the text tells us, or Luke tells us, that this particular demon she had gave her some ability to see into the future or predict fortunes. And her masters, instead of being concerned for the girl's well-being, decide, well, we'll shackle her up and we'll charge people $5 a pop and they can see about tomorrow's lottery numbers or something. And it's interesting that the demon, little side point that's contrary to what us in the United States think about demons, this demon is not blaspheming. It is not cursing God. In fact, it is proclaiming to everyone around them, "These men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. They are servants of the Most High God." And this girl does this for several days, yelling out over and over and over, following Paul and Silas and Luke. And I always find it interesting when we see little statements like this, Paul being greatly annoyed. Let's be real here. You'd be annoyed too. I get annoyed when the neighborhood dogs won't stop barking for 4 minutes, okay? Now think about a girl yelling, by the way, true statements, for several days. You get annoyed too. And so he cast out the demon and all's well and good, right? Well, no. First of all, the masters aren't truthful in why they're bringing Paul and Silas before the magistrates. The truth would be, hey, he cast the demon out of this girl, and she's completely healed now, and we have no way to get a paycheck anymore. Well, we're angry about that. No. You could see him come before the magistrates, oh, most humble, most magnificent magistrate. You need to know that the Jews are here again, and they're preaching a message of sedition and telling us to do things that Caesar would never have us to do. In fact, like not pay taxes. So you need to take care of these men. Well, if you're a Roman colony and you're dealing with the Caesars, who are a bit temperamental and maybe sometimes bipolar, you don't want to upset them. And how Rome dealt with sedition or free speech or protest, they didn't have free speech, they didn't have the right to protest. Basically, you caused problems, the lucky ones got thrown in prison. Most time, they just killed you on the spot. Because, well, you can't start any problems if you're 6 foot under. Rome was very practical in that way. And so what we see here is in verse 22, they strip the robes off them and proceed to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. We'll get to the jailer in just a minute. Best sources I have reading this, the actual custom practice, it wasn't like they took off your coat. They stripped you naked. Then they would proceed to beat you. Because any cloth would have softened the blow. Any fabric would have somehow might have provided some sort of comfort. So Paul and Silas are stripped naked in front of everybody and beaten for a trumped up charge. This is one of the few times that Paul tells us that he actually was beaten for the sake of the gospel. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're interested in such things, in 11 verse 25, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. He's specific, beaten with rods. This doesn't count the lashings he received. And Paul refers to this, as we noted in 1 Thessalonians in our study of this book on Sunday evenings, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 2, but he says, after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. I mean, it sounds like he's downplaying a little bit. This is Paul, humble Paul. But it's safe to say that Paul was humiliated. Silas was humiliated. And it seems that Luke either was not dragged before them, but Luke was with them. Luke uses the word us to describe what's going on. And then enters the jailer, and that's why we titled this section Just Another Day at Work, because for the jailer, it is another Tuesday. I got more prisoners I got to watch out over. The jailer comes in, they're told, you know, they bring him here, it's like, you need to secure these men. And so he takes them to the innermost part of the prison, the most secure part. In most Roman towns, this would have been the section furthest underground if it was a multi-story prison. And this section is normally where the insurrectionists and the murderers, the vilest of the vile, have been kept. And so Paul and Silas, who are being thrown in prison on trumped-up charges, are being put on death row. Not that was their sentence. They hadn't. There was no sentence to hand it down, really, other than they just beaten them without evidence. And I bring up why that he was beaten, stripped naked and beaten and humiliated, and he refers to this as the ill treatment he received in Philippi. Because we would expect a little, just maybe a little irritation, maybe one or two complaints at the ill treatment, the mistreatment, the violation of his rights as a Roman citizen. But we don't find him doing that. We continue on the next verse in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That alone went light years for anyone observing them. Because what do you hear on death row? What do you hear in the prisons? I'm innocent. I didn't do it. Murderers will say, it wasn't me. Paul and Silas could have been right there. Legitimately, they could have said, it wasn't me. We're not guilty of it. They could have been bemoaning the fact that they violated my rights. But no, after probably some time nursing their wounds, Paul and Silas, shackled up, can't move. They're singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." No, they're not, but they're singing hymns. And they're praising God. They're talking about the great gospel to which they've been called to preach. And everything in the Bible is so significant because Luke includes here, God has included this, that the prisoners were listening to them. I did some digging around as best I could. That word listening, according to one commentary, carries the idea of to intently give attention. It isn't just like you and me sitting someplace and we're hearing something a little while away or the radio on the background is busy noise. This is the type of listening that they're sent with rapt attention to what they are saying. Because you think about it, this demon girl has been proclaiming for days, "These are servants of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation." But you're going to hear about that. Word travels in a town like this. And then we have an earthquake. In verse 26, "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here.'" I've lived through a few earthquakes. I don't think we get them too often here in Arizona. I don't think we do. Oregon, we did. Growing up, we're always told, Californians lived in fear of the 10.0, right? Or the big one. Oregonians live in fear of our big one, which is the 8.0 that we're overdue for. Or they're overdue for. I don't live there anymore. So I've lived through a few, not California size, but they're not fun. But I don't know of any earthquake that can vibrate at the right frequency to unbind everyone's chains and unlock the doors. We have a miracle here. And this prison guard, see, it was common practice underneath Roman law. If you're a prison guard and a prisoner escaped that was under your charge, whatever the sentence was on that prisoner fell upon you. And oftentimes it was considered more noble and virtuous, according to Roman morals, for you to fall literally on your own sword before you take the punishment of a prisoner. And supposing that everyone had escaped, where we're talking inner prison, the murderers and thieves, all the worst of the worst, he's doing what is considered the right and noble thing according to Roman understanding. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, this was common knowledge. Even though he can't see the prisoner, the prison guard, we may concur that he is knows what the man's thinking. And so he cries out, "We're all here, do not harm yourself." And this man calls for lights, rushes in, and trembling with fear falls before the apostles. And he asks the most important question anyone can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? Now, I believe this is entirely a spiritual question now. For his fear for his physical life has already been subsided. All the prisoners are there. His life is not forfeit. He has verified they're all there. Granted, he was asleep at this time, but surely he had heard the word of this demon girl proclaiming about these men. He was probably told the charge in which these men were charged against, to this is why you need to keep them secure. It might have been something about their religion. And the apostles, Paul, understood it to be a spiritual question for how they answer it. And so we get to where we began. Verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took him that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Oftentimes when we talk about salvation, because we emphasize what the Bible says about salvation, the charge will be thrown against those who stick with what the Bible says. Well, you just don't believe in faith. No, that's the farthest from the truth. We're dealing with this in context, how God inspired it, and how God ordered it. So he tells them, believe in Jesus. Well, how do you believe in somebody you've not heard? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. I know verse 14 is what we're looking at, but we want to look over there and just for real quick, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Paul, quoting from Joel chapter 2, he says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed a report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The jailer would have had some knowledge, even if we just take what's in the chapter, what the demon girl was proclaiming. He would have had at least, probably, that these two men are servants of some God called the Most High God, and I've been told they're proclaiming the way of salvation, not a way of salvation, the way of salvation. See, there was a knowledge of sin in the ancient world, even if you had not heard of Yahweh. There was a knowledge of right and wrong. And almost no one debated, oh yeah, I need to be saved from my sins, my transgressions, my offenses to the gods. But what would have been unique is they're proclaiming the way of salvation. And so, back in Acts 16, they tell them, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus. So now let's tell you about Jesus. We're going to tell you about what he did, what his mission was, what he came to do, how he died on the cross and raised on the third day, and how he reigns now in heaven and ready to make intercession for you if you will trust him. We see in the beginning of verse 33, this man had sorrow for his sins. He wanted to alleviate the affliction that was visited upon Paul and Silas. He washed their wounds. Now some have speculated, perhaps this jailer might have been one of the ones involved in the beating. We can't say conclusively, but he was part of the system. He was involved in this whole process. He may not have done the beatings, but he may have been treating Paul and Silas like any other prisoner in the first century. Hauling them by their cloaks and throwing them into jail, maybe roughing them up a little bit, making sure the clamps are tighter than they need to be. This man showed an awareness for the wrong that he had done and a change of mind that resulted in a change of action. And we see at the end of verse 33 that when one has an understanding of who Jesus is, when one has heard the gospel, has repented of their sins, it says in verse 33, immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Now, we're dealing with one chapter excerpted from the whole book of Acts. But the whole book of Acts was meant to be read consecutively. And what has God already said about baptism in the book of Acts? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel, he said, "Each one be repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And so baptism is for the remission of sins. Later on in the book of Acts, when we read of Acts 2 and verse 47, that those who were being saved, so Acts 2:38, that's what one must do, they were being added to the community of believers. And Acts 8, when we read about the conversion of the eunuch, we read that there, baptism is for those who can believe and confess Christ. For when they came to some water, the eunuch said to Philip the evangelist, "Look, water." I want to make sure I have everything right. What is there anything that would stop me right now from being baptized? And to which Philip said, "If you believe that with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you may." And he confessed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." And so we see it's for those who can believe and confess. And then with Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 48, we read it as a command of God. For there it says that Peter looks at the Jewish Christian and says, "Can anyone sometimes your memory is good, sometimes it quits. Acts 10. In verse 47. Peter looked at the Jewish Christians. He says, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see it's a command. And it's done by the authority of Jesus. And here in Acts 16, it's part of what it means to believe in Jesus. And so we see in verse 34 at the end of this section here that we've had a few change of locations. We were in the jail, the jailer brought him out of the jail, and now the jailer has welcomed him into his own home. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, having rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. It's interesting. So we've been emphasizing that God means what he says and says what he means, and he knows what he's doing when he inspires the text. That it's after Paul has preached to him, he has believed it, repented, and been baptized. Then the Bible says to us that this man believed in Jesus. A question for us to consider this morning. Is that what I did to become a Christian? Maybe I've never made that choice to become a Christian. Well, this is the gospel truth. This is what the Bible teaches for salvation. And if we can help you to obey the gospel this morning, we would love to do so. There is water ready. It's right behind me. And we would love to help you obey God's command this morning by putting your faith in Christ and fully believing in Jesus. But maybe you've done that in the past. You've fallen away, or you need to be restored to the faith, or you have sin that needs confessing, if we can help you in any way, through baptism or prayer, won't you come as everybody stand and sing the song that's been selected?